So what would you do if you were leading a band of men and you knew just by their association with you, their lives were not only going to be changed for the better, but their lives were going to be extremely difficult in the now? You've just told them that to be your disciple is to be one who is willing to go on mission, one who is willing to speak publicly what they've been taught privately, one that is for sure going to face persecution, one who calls this band of men to follow and to endure in the spite of persecution, even unto death. What if you told them that they were to live for you and your purposes, and that they were not to be afraid of kings and princes and rulers and authorities, but they are to boldly stand and willingly accept anything that comes their way, whether it's imprisonment or being ostracized? What if you told them that being your disciple meant this, that most likely families were going to be separated over you, that mother was going to hate daughter and daughter-in-law hate mother-in-law, and that if you loved daughter-in-law or son or mother or father more than you loved this leader, that you were not worthy of him? So if you're this leader and you've just worked this out in what we call the mission or book two of this layout that Matthew has chosen, book two of five. We're at the very end of that book two, going into book three next week. If that was you, after just sharing this material, what would you do? How would you cap it off? Jesus caps it off this way. I want to give you some certainties. I want to give you some certainties, not just of persecution, of division, of difficulty, of hardship, of endurance, but I want to give you some reassurances. And I want to remind you, disciple, more than anything else, that it's worth it. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Is it really worth it to be a Christian? Is it really worth it to live differently than everybody else, with very few pats on the back, with very few perks that we get to experience here on earth? Is it worth it to raise our children a certain way, to give our finances a certain way, to treat other people a certain way when they don't treat you the same? Is it worth it? Jesus, in Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42, capping off this section of this is what it looks like on mission to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants to remind the person asking that question of the certainty of reward. This morning we're going to be looking at three things. A message to the apostles in verse 40. Then a message to the recipients in verses 41. And finally a message to the givers in verse 42. It's a blessed three verses that are so needed in the midst of the 39 that came before. If you'll stand with me, let's read God's word together. Regarding the certainty of reward. Hear God's word to you and to me the certainty that he wants you to know this morning when you ask that question. Is it worth it? Is he worth it? Whoever receives you, Jesus speaking to the apostles, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Father, I pray that you would particularly speak to people today who are on the verge of giving up, who desperately need your encouragement today. Lord, I pray that you would grant them faith, repentance, and hope. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Apostles, when you go out, when you take that step of faith for my name's sake, declaring the message on rooftops to an uncertain audience that might receive you, that might not receive you, to an audience that might listen apathetically, or even to an audience that might imprison you, persecute you, and even put you to death. I want you to remember this thing. I want this certainty to override the uncertainties of what your future has in store. I want you to be certain of this first certainty, that whoever receives you receives me. I love the way God encourages his people. And oh, how the apostles, these original 12, how they needed to hear this. They were those who were living perhaps in the most hostile environment where discipleship and evangelism often resulted in all kinds of persecution. Not just being ostracized by the community, not just being perhaps kicked out of a family, but physical persecution as well, including imprisonment and death. And they needed to hear these encouraging words as Jesus spoke these true words that if you are a follower of me, then you will stand, you will speak, you will live as I lived. But he reminds them of something else. He reminds them that whoever receives you receives me. Sometimes I think it's difficult for us to get a grasp of what it must have been like, unless perhaps we've served on the mission field in an Islamic country, or we've been in a place where it's been a great danger to possess a Bible, or perhaps reading of stories or knowing of people. It's just so foreign to us. The voice of the martyr says that there's over 260 million Christians who live in areas where persecution levels are very high. Just a couple years ago, 2,900 Christians were killed because of their faith in Christ. Now imagine that. Almost as many as the World Trade Center. 2,900 Christians were killed because of their faith. More were detained or sentenced or arrested in prison, often without trial. Behind me is a picture of a pastor, just a normal man. Joshua Hilmi and his wife Ruth, they happened to disappear from Malaysia in late 2016. Hilmi was a converted Muslim, and he married his Indonesian wife in 2006, and they moved to Malaysia to share the gospel. In that particular year, four different Christian leaders just mysteriously disappeared in 2016. In 2017, a Human Rights Commission found evidence that Hilmi and his wife were connected with another abduction of another pastor named Ka by the state employees. You see, sharing their faith in Muslim territory was seen as a crime, as something that could get you killed. The wife of Pastor Raymond Ka, she said, "It's so difficult not knowing where your husband is, not knowing if he's alive or dead, not knowing what happened to him." That's the kind of environment that Jesus was sending his disciples into in this passage. That's the environment that Joshua Hilmi and his wife Ruth knowingly entered into in 2006. But Jesus wanted the disciples to know this truth, that whoever receives you receives me. Now when you think of that, it's a pretty big deal to represent Christ in a positive way. To think of the God of the universe saying this to these ordinary men, for the most part, whoever receives you receives me. Much like ambassadors of today, that as they spoke, as they represented Christ, the words that they spoke, the sharing of the gospel, if the hearers would receive the apostles, they would therefore receive Christ. And if they received Christ, they would receive the one who sent Christ, none other than the Father. In the negative, it was very similar to what happened with Samuel, as the people did not receive Samuel and did not receive God, but instead clamored for a king. Samuel was displeased when they said, give us a king to judge over us. But the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. You see, this great privilege that the disciples received was none other than this: as representatives, as ambassadors, the very words they spoke, as they spoke them correctly, as they shared them with others, it was as if Christ himself, God himself, was sharing those words. I think many times when we come to church, we don't have that kind of posture. And what I mean is this: if the word of God is correctly preached and it's spoken, then you're not listening to some preacher or some dad or some friend. You're listening to the very words of God. To receive those words is to receive Christ and the one who sent Christ, the Father. To reject those words is not to reject some man, some preacher, but it's to reject the very Christ, the very Father who sent the Christ. the privilege of representing Christ by these disciples. Must have been so humbling. But that's not what amazes me most about those words. What amazes me most is the truth you and I know best. Is that when we bring this message, even the apostles, when they bring it, they bring it in a way so unlike the one who spoke it. It's not when we share the gospel, the very words of God. It's not just that our wisdom is not that deep. And probably no one is saying of our preaching or our presentation of the gospel, no one's saying, wow, what a mesmerizing delivery such and such has. No one has ever taught like her. She speaks with one who has such authority. Or no one's going to say, we have never seen such miracles as he does. There is no one like him. Instead, we are like the people that received that promise, that certainty. Like Peter, who bragged that he was more loyal than all the others. And yet he denied even knowing Christ because he was so scared. We're like James and John who listened to those words. That even after Jesus spoke and said that he must be crucified and raised again, they were busy vying for positions of power and strength in the future kingdom. Whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me. Even when they know your character. Even when they remember how angry you got last week. Even when they remember your foolish past or experienced your tardiness on a regular basis. When they bring Jesus and whoever receives you, Jesus says, they receive me. Think of that for just a moment. What a privilege and honor that is. Not just for the 12, but as you're going to see from this passage, there's this outworking that starts with the apostles, then goes to the prophets, then goes to righteous ones, and then it goes to even the least and insignificant, these little ones that is a phrase that Matthew often uses and Jesus often uses for just disciples. It's true of you. It's true of me. Whoever receives you receives me. When they reject the message that you bring, they reject not you. They reject me and the one who sent me, the Father. But when they accept you, when they receive you, they receive me. Notice that first word, whoever. Whoever receives you. Not just anyone, but whoever. Hear this, sinner. He said whoever. This is the limitation that God prescribes. Whoever. You who are laid low in an addiction. You who struggle with depression. You who are on the outside. You have made it, perhaps, as the world measures making it, but you're bankrupt inside. Whoever receives Christ's disciples and the message that they bring forth, the message of the gospel, receives Christ. Wouldn't you think he would get better messengers? I think many times as parents, one of our biggest struggles is vicariously living through our youngsters, our children. And many times we're really embarrassed if they don't behave right because they represent us. Many times we want them to do a little bit better on the sports field because they represent us. When they're in that math class, and we're an expert at math, they bring home that C, there's a little disappointment because they represent us and carry our name. Isn't that true? Why isn't that true for God? Why does he choose F students who have failed miserably, who have sinned and rebelled and continue to sin and continue to rebel? Why would he do that? They represent him. And yet he says this: I'm sending you. And whoever receives you, they receive me. What an astounding privilege and honor it is to be a Christian. That truth must have rocked Peter. Does it rock you? Does it cause you just to wonder and be amazed? Wow. I don't speak so well. Are you saying when I'm sharing the gospel the best I can, if that person receives me, they receive you? Yes. It's exactly what it means. This word receive, dekamai, it means to take by the hand. And in this particular instance, it means to receive or grant access to as a visitor. It means to take them in as a friend. But it's not merely a hospitality term. It's a term that speaks of identifying with the one who's bringing the message. Being at one with the one who's bringing the message. And being at one with whom the message is about. It's really about salvation. Whoever receives you receives me. Receives eternal life. There's only a few people in first century Palestine that were going to be able to receive Jesus in the flesh. Most will receive Jesus through his messengers, his disciples, and then later his disciples' disciples, and their disciples' disciples' disciples, and so on. And to receive these disciples is to receive Jesus, is to receive the Father. Responding to the disciples is responding to Jesus and responding to the Father. Rejecting the apostle, the prophet, the righteous one, even the little one, is rejecting God. It's a profound privilege. It's a sobering responsibility. It's a message to those first apostles. But then in verse 41, Jesus turns and gives a message to the recipients. Look at verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The exact phraseology reads something like this: the one who receives a prophet into the name of a prophet. In other words, one who receives this prophet because of the station this prophet stands in, this position that he's been given, the message that he's been given. A prophet in the Old Testament was simply one who speaks forth the very words of God. He was representing God on earth and giving messages, not just to people, but also to kings and leadership. The one who receives a prophet into the name of a prophet, or because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Now, during the time of Jesus' ministry, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of prophetic activity. John the Baptist was certainly a prophet, and Jesus was also a prophet, as well as a priest and a king. But the history of prophets goes way back in the Old Testament. As those who led a certain kind of life, and oftentimes this life was a life that was hard and difficult. A life of discipleship, much like the life of discipleship that Jesus described here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 39. A life that often met with loneliness, that often met with persecution, that often met with imprisonment, and then many times, death. And Jesus says, the one who receives this prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Oh, the need of encouragement. Perhaps in the context of persecution, of receiving someone of the faith would have been super risky. You see, to receive a prophet, to receive a messenger in the midst of a society that hated those prophets would have been identifying yourself with such a one. Baruch was one of those individuals who identified with the prophet Jeremiah, who befriended him, who is God's special gift to Jeremiah. Unfortunately for Baruch, God had a special mission for Jeremiah. And the mission was for 40 years to proclaim God's judgment on the nation, an impending judgment that was going to come. And because of Baruch's close association with Jeremiah, he received the things that Jeremiah received. But Jeremiah didn't receive any applause or pats on the back. Instead, he received persecution. He received difficulty. He received mocking and such. So much so that he'd grown weary. And that he was perhaps asking the question that maybe you're asking today. Is it really worth it to continue on this path? My classmates, even those that profess to be Christians, they don't seem to be experiencing what I experience. Other couples in our school system, how is it that we experience this and those other professing Christians, they do not? Is it really worth it to continue on, to deal with the hassle? That's what Baruch was struggling with until God spoke to him. And he said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Have you ever experienced that? Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, What I have built, I am breaking down. And what I've planted, I am plucking up, that is, the whole land. And this is the verse that changed Charles Spurgeon's life. As he went to meet the principal, the president of a college, and was mistakenly taken to the wrong room as the president waited. And because he missed his appointment with the president, he didn't have a college education, and he missed that opportunity. Even though he was on time, he was led to the wrong room. And as he was walking home, this verse that was originally spoken to Baruch was spoken to Spurgeon. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you go. Baruch, I recognize that you have befriended Jeremiah, and you have been like a brother to him, and you have stuck together with him, and you have received all kinds of persecution because you're associated with him. But don't you know you've received all that because you've been associated with me? They have rejected me. But Baruch, know this. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in with all his armies, and when he slaughters all those who have been persecuting you, know this. You will receive a prophet's reward, and you will escape with your life wherever you go. Yes, Baruch, it is worth it. Yes, Jeremiah, it is worth it. Yes, Christian, it is worth it. And these disciples needed that encouragement to know in the midst of the persecution that awaited them. Not only the disciples needed it, but the people who were receiving them in particular. Those who would receive a prophet would receive a prophet's reward. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's an astounding thing he says off the bat. That he who receives you receives me. And then he says, whoever receives a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat, and she said to her husband, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. The woman knew that this man named Elisha was on special mission from God. And she went out of her way to build him a place, an Airbnb, where he can rest, where he can continue his ministry. That was her intention. She received a prophet. But here's the truth in Scripture. Receive a prophet. Receive a prophet's reward. So Elisha says to his servant, tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. And Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. receive a prophet, receive a prophet's reward. But perhaps you'll say to me, because you know that story, yeah, but Bruce, her son died. Remember, he's the one who had perhaps the aneurysm in his head or something along those lines, and he was dead. And you remember what the woman said, why did you do this to me? I didn't ask for this. I told you I didn't want this, and yet you did this anyway, and now my heartache is greater than the heartache I have before. Until Elisha brought him back from the dead. What's the point I'm trying to make? This is the point. Receiving a prophet's reward is not always just blessing. It's sharing the hardship too. It's sharing the experiences. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. He said it this way to the Roman church. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a sense that receiving this prophet is receiving the prophet's reward. And that reward, most likely in heaven, is going to be great. But it doesn't mean that everything's going to go peachy keen all the time. That there's still going to be difficulties. There's still going to be things that you're sharing together in ministry. But Jesus wanted the people to know who are risking their lives in order to take these people in, that they would share this prophet's reward. And what a reward for the woman to be able to not only house Elisha, not only to witness an incredible miracle, not only to receive a son in a way that she could never conceive of, but also to share in the glory of God. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. Matthew uses this term a number of times. The question is, who are these righteous persons? Some believe that they're a special group of leaders. They seem to be distinct because Matthew groups them together at least in two instances. Here in Matthew 13, Matthew says this, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It seems as Matthew's quoting Jesus that there's these two groups, prophets and righteous people. Later in chapter 23, Jesus will say this, and Matthew pins these words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous." Some believe that these perhaps are a special group of teachers. Not quite prophets in their office, but somehow a group of teachers that are singled out in such a way. To be honest with you, I'm not sure where to land. It seems to me there is a demarcation, a division between these people. But in Christ, there's also a sense that everyone is made righteous. Anyone in Christ is a righteous one. And I think the point is more so along the lines of this. Anyone who comes and you receive those who are in line with Christ, who possess this righteousness of Christ, these whom I've called, these whom I've died for, these whom I now indwell, will receive a righteous person's reward. Notice that Jesus is bringing up reward. And Matthew's taking special note of it. this topic had to captivate Matthew. Remember, he's choosing Jesus' different teachings and he's grouping them in such a way as to support his main point in writing the entire book. And so he's bringing out different aspects that the Holy Spirit wants him to record, but most likely are also of interest to Matthew. Though Matthew is not recorded in saying a word in his own book, in his own gospel, perhaps he silently asked that question that we started off with. Is it really worth it? And perhaps in recalling what Jesus said, reminded himself that it really is worth it. That Jesus himself used reward as a motivation for his disciples to continue on, to live in a way that no one else was living. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says in Matthew 6:3, "But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In verse 6, he says, "When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to the Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, it's not attractive to be small. It's not attractive just to do things in a way that people can't see, where there's no acclaim. But Jesus is urging his disciples to live for God, and oftentimes living for God is not living for the acclaim of the world. It's being small. It's being willing to be looked over. It's being willing to be one who makes great of his God and not of himself. And Jesus is reminding his readers and hearers that it's worth it. That God is noticing, that he sees, he's writing it down. And so he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. Jesus is motivating his followers by reward. He's saying, keep going, endure, hold on, it's worth it. Your reward will be great. He wants them to be certain in an uncertain world. Richard Baxter says this, "It's a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is in their certain end, and they should sit down and loiter or run after childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. If God had never told them what they were sent in the world to do, or what was before them, rewards, in another world, then there would be some excuse. But it is sealed in his word, and they profess to believe it." You see, Jesus wanted them to be certain of this, that the one who receives a prophet or a righteous person because he is a prophet or a righteous person will receive like reward. Third, not just a message to the recipients and a message to the apostles, but a message to the givers. Verse 42, "And whoever..." gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple. Truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Who are these little ones? It's not this tiered strata of important people, kind of important people, then least important people. Because they all qualify as little ones. Jesus uses that term for his disciples because they're all targets for opposition and persecution. And apart from God's protection, they all are helpless, powerless in and of themselves. They are all a needy people, whether they're Jeremiah or the least of these. But Jesus makes this point that even the least act of kindness, a common courtesy of giving a glass of cold water in the first century of water, if done because the person is a follower of Christ, it will not go unnoticed. It will be rewarded in heaven. Even the least act, the least service, the least encouragement. And there, that glass of cold water, it's hard to think of anything less than that. It's the least a person can do. The point is this, that the most insignificant disciple perhaps that you could think of in a worldly way, because he is a disciple of mine, if someone gives or serves or blesses that one, it will be noticed and they will not lose their reward. In fact, they will surely be rewarded. What an encouragement for us today. Why should I even try? It will not really make any difference. Why should I be Christ to them when they're the devil to me? Or maybe I can't do what others do. I don't have their means. I don't have their talent. I don't have their ability to contribute to mission. I'm just ordinary. I'm not Peter. I'm not James. I'm not John. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a so-called righteous one in the sense of someone who has influence or position. I'm just ordinary. Hear what Jesus says. That even a cup of cold water given in my name, because that person is a disciple of mine, it will not go unnoticed. That person will surely never lose their reward. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that every single act of service to the people of God is impregnated with meaning. It all counts. It's all important. There's no such thing as a small note or a small word of encouragement, a small hug, or a small exhortation. Each and all of those things are important. And each and all of those things, our Savior takes note. There's not one of those that gets by him. Not one that somehow will be forgotten. Not one of those things that will be unrewarded. Jesus, as we said, has just declared to his disciples that this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. It's going to be something that's very different, because likely your family will be divided over me. Likely you'll experience division in the midst of your family. Some people will mock you. When you share and take a stand for me, you might even be persecuted. In fact, your whole future is uncertain and how people are going to respond to you as you take a stand for me. But here's something that is certain. Not only will I be with you, that he promises earlier in chapter 10, but I will reward you. I will reward you. So my child, continue on. It is worth it. Because I am worth it. And note this, that I'm taking note of every single word, thought, and deed. And not one of those things will ever go unnoticed. And not one of those things will ever go unrewarded. He's given certainty to his disciples in an uncertain mission. It's not in their power to know how this mission is going to turn out. But it is now in their possession the truth, the certain truth, that to live for Christ is going to be rewarded. And perhaps as the worship team comes forward, you're thinking, Bruce, our ultimate reward is Jesus himself. Of course, that's the truth. And of course, there's no greater reward than Jesus himself. But remember the words that Jesus himself said when you pray, when you fast, when you give, when you receive a prophet, when you receive a righteous man, when you receive or give even a cup of cold water, you won't lose your reward. There's a sense that not only do you get Jesus, but in heaven, in the afterlife, there's a sense that there are going to be rewards handed out for the people of God as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Their judgment is taken care of. Their king has already died for them, but they will receive reward. And Jesus' desire for you and for me is to receive that very thing and to be motivated by that when you're on mission and when I'm on mission. Now, how incredible is that? For we'll all say this, Jesus, you're enough. We don't need anything else. Perhaps Baruch could have said, Jesus, you're enough. I don't need my life to be spared. But that's the kind of God we serve. A God who came to give us life and what? And give it to us to the full. To give it abundantly. He's a God who loves to reward his people with himself, yes, first and primarily. But on top of that, he gives grace upon grace. He knows what lies ahead on that mission field. And it's his great delight and his great pleasure not only to be with you, not only to give of himself, but reward people. I heard that best illustrated this way, and I'll close with this as we sing in just a moment. I had a friend, I've shared this illustration once before, but I had a friend that wasn't all that great of a fisherman, and he went out fishing one day, and he went with a captain on a boat. The captain rigged the line, took him out to the right depth, put the bait at the right depths in the water, the right location at the right time, and the right kind of water. And there he hooked a huge fish. And there the captain took the pole and he handed it to my friend, and he reeled in that fish, and he had to fight the fish, and I don't know how long it took, maybe 10 minutes or so, but eventually he got that fish near the boat, to which the captain reached down and gaffed the fish, brought the fish up, removed the line, took the fish, put him in my friend's arms, took a picture, and said, wow, you're a great fisherman. It's a great picture of the grace of God. to end a chapter like this that talks about persecution, I so need to remember, don't you? The grace of God. Part of that grace is a God who not only is pleased with your faith, not only a God who exists, but a God who is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. It's who He is. Let's stand and let's sing together. One thing I love about Scripture is that it speaks not only to them, but it speaks to now. It speaks to today. And here's perhaps a point of application for you this morning. If you're here and you would say, you know what? At this particular point in my life, maybe this last week, this last month, I found myself asking that question. I don't really mean it, but I've been asking it because of what's going on. If that's you this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to come up front or to raise your hand. If you want to, you can do that if you'd like. But what I'm asking you to do is this, is to tell someone you know and just ask them, would you please pray for me? Because there's times in all of our lives where we need the grace of God to help us to endure. Because discipleship's not easy. And it's not always shiny. Sometimes it's just hard and a part of the grind. And this is an opportunity for you to humble yourself and to be honest, because God already knows you feel that way. And just to admit it to someone else. And just to ask them. You don't have to tell them any details. You could just say this, would you please pray? It would be more helpful if you told them details, by the way, but you don't have to. Would you just ask them to pray, would you pray for me? I've been asking myself that question, and it's in my mind, and it's in my heart. I don't want it there. I know it shouldn't be there. I don't want it there. Would you just pray for me that God would remind me that it is worth it, that I would be able to go home and just think about what I heard, not as the very words of Bruce. Hear me. But the very certainty, Jesus. Because that was the situation that he was speaking into. And he wanted to encourage his disciples then and give them something for later when they would especially need it. A reminder. Yes. It's worth it. I'm worth it. That's part of what the church is for. To remind each of us that he's worth it. We all need that reminder. And in God's sovereignty, you and I needed it today. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that you allow us to represent you, speak your name, and even have the privilege to receive those who are speaking in your name. And Lord, even to give, even much as a small cup. Lord, it's just amazing being your daughter or your son. And God, I pray specifically today that you would remind those who are asking themselves, is it worth it? That yes, you are worth it. Yes, it is worth it. And that you would encourage them and give them a renewed hope, strength, vigor, and especially faith to continue running their race. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember, moms, on your way out, there is a flower and chocolate for you, and want to be able to bless you with that. So thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.